Well, good morning, folks. It is always good to be here. We kind of feel like this is our second church. We've got our fellowship very, very similar in size back in Montreal, where Katie and I have fellowshiped since 1991. And when we come here, it kind of feels like we're home. Also got lots of roots that are connected with this church. When I hear that young people's is going to be, or youth are going to be meeting at Precepts, that's like flashback when Katie and I were dating. You could have had youth at the Precepts. So it's just really fun to hear and see what God is doing and is continuing to do here at the fellowship. So my title today, for those of you that noticed on the bulletin, is kind of fun. And my goal today is that you and I that know and love the Lord Jesus would be encouraged. That we would be sort of wowed with what it is that we get in this amazing inheritance that is ours because we have been born into God's family. And for any of you here that don't yet know Jesus as Savior, my prayer this morning is that you would go, oh my goodness, look at what I'm missing. And that you would actually want to come into God's family and receive all that God has for you. So we're going to look at the what I would call the reading of the will. You can picture that if you have beneficiaries of a will and they don't know what it is that they're going to receive, and then that person that is leaving it to them passes away, there comes a point where there is the reading of the will. And basically, you sit down together, sometimes with a lawyer there, sometimes in some sort of a family setting or something, and you read the will. And the secret thinking in each person's mind as they're there is, what do I get? It's sort of like those family photos where we all like to make sure everybody looks right, but really we couldn't care less how anybody else looks. We just want to know how we look. And it's sort of like that with the reading of the will. You kind of want to know, what do I get? And of course, there's lots of family dynamics in there, because if somebody else got what you really wanted, or if somebody else you perceive got a little bit more than you got, then all of a sudden, all that good feeling about what you got can be replaced with jealousy, negative feelings, all those sorts of ugly things. And of course, if you get more than somebody else, you definitely just feel you deserved it. So all is good and fair. So that's the human condition. So we're going to talk about this will and what it is that we get. And we're going to do that based on 1 Peter chapter 1. So I want to talk about Peter for a minute, because it's very simple. Peter wrote Peter. It's not hard, not complicated. You don't need to go to Bible school to figure that out. So Peter is one of the 12 apostles, and in fact, he's one of the inner three. So Jesus had 12 that were those that he built into for the 3 years of his public ministry. But there were three that were really, really close to him. And he often took them on special situations or in special moments. You'll see Peter, James, and John being with him. So Peter, I think most of us like Peter. And we like Peter because he's a bit of a screw up. He says the wrong thing at the wrong time. He doesn't say what he should have said. He chickens out at the most opportune times. Even some bad language comes out of his mouth sometimes. And you're just like, oh my goodness, like we relate to Peter. Some of the other ones, like the Apostle John, is really hard to relate to because like he's so good. He's just like, he never seems to be in the wrong place at the wrong time or say the wrong thing or whatever. But Peter, we go, aha, yes, we relate. So Peter is just really, really special. Well, the scene that comes to mind for most of us as to where Peter could be so good and then so not is in a scene that's described in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus is in, how are we doing here? Okay, so Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. Now, Katie and I got to go to Israel a few weeks ago. So all of a sudden, all this stuff that is sort of, I know it's in that map in the back of my Bible, and I could always kind of go there and reference it. But if you had really asked me, like, okay, where is Caesarea Philippi? I would have had to go back to the map and actually look. Maybe some of you are good and you just can picture it all based on that map, but it doesn't work that way for me. But when we actually went to Israel and we got to walk around and take a bus all over the place and actually see it and experience it, it sort of brings it all home in a really good way. So Caesarea Philippi is where Peter made that amazing confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's where he also said that, like, this going to the cross and dying, that'll never happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And those two are right side by side. And so it is with us, right? Often we sort of have these moments that we say, "Yes, I'm just this awesome follower of Jesus." And then, like, moments later, we're like, "Oh my goodness. That was Peter, and that was at Caesarea Philippi." So Caesarea Philippi is actually way up north, and it's up near the headwaters of the Jordan. And above it is Mount Hermon. And this, I'm so proud that I know this stuff now. So there's Mount Hermon, there's the headwaters of the Jordan flows down into the Sea of Galilee, then the Jordan flows out of the Sea of Galilee, which is cool too, because it's like two different rivers, one inward, but it's the same, called the same thing, and then goes down into the Dead Sea. So Peter's up, way up there with Jesus, and what is amazing that we saw, and let's see if this takes us there. There is, Kate and I were actually there. So we actually got to see sort of these caves and wander around all over here and so on. But, and this is like the beginning of the Jordan River. But what we you see, they have like stuff to show you, but it's all fallen down now. But it was like this. So built into the side of those walls and that sort of whole area were temples to pagan gods. So it was a very pagan worship area where Jesus and Peter are standing and the other disciples when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So it's really cool. In fact, one of the gods there was named Pan, and that was like god of sort of everything or god of whatever, but they had all these different gods. So it's in that setting that Peter has the courage to declare, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So this is Peter, and we're going to look now at how Peter takes us in terms of the reading of the will. So the last will and testament. Now, the picture that I'm hoping that you can see your name here, that you can actually picture as we do this, that your name is inserted and that you are actually seeing yourself as the beneficiary. I would also point out that as we go through this, that the Holy Spirit is this is the only two places, I think, in this talk where I will take you away from 1 Peter 1. But there are two places that specifically where Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the seal or the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So there's a really amazing thing about this will. Not only has the person whose the will is, it's Jesus' will, and he's died. So it's permanent. You know the way with a will, somebody can write a will. Katie and I have a will right now. But we're still very much alive. So we can go back and update our will. In fact, it's time we did. Stuff changes and things happen. And it's not, you know, every so often we have to go back and update our will. But once the person has died, there's no more updating the will. The will is final. So if you're in the will of somebody and they're still very much alive, you don't really know for sure that you're going to get what's in there. They could change their mind, so be nice to them. But once they've died, then you know. It's fixed. It's done. Whatever it's going to be, it's going to be. So, with what we have in terms of the will we are going to read, Jesus has died. So, the will is done. It's written. It can't be changed. It's documented. And what you and I inherit as joint heirs with Christ is awesome, and it's amazing, and it's permanent. It's settled. But not only that. God has sent the Holy Spirit, and He lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come and lives in us. When you and I accept Jesus as our Savior, we receive that deposit. And it's like a down payment. And it's to guarantee that, in fact, everything that we have been promised in the will, in fact, will come to pass. And Paul refers to it twice in his writings. In Ephesians 1, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And then the second one is from 2 Corinthians 1. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So, not only is the will sealed because Jesus has died, but also you and I have a deposit. The Holy Spirit working in us, indwelling us, making us more like Jesus every day. And it is he who is the down payment for all that is to come. Okay, so now let's go to this will. Let's actually open it and read it together. So we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And for the rest of our talk together this morning, we will stay in 1 Peter. So if you want to find your place there, I would like us, if you've got it on your phone or you've got it in a real Bible, whatever, just get to 1 Peter 1. I wouldn't want anybody to be at the official reading of the will and to just be sitting there and you're not actually reading the will. I would then question, but do you really believe you're receiving much? So let's look at it and let's actually see what we are going to receive. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise to God for a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I have been enjoying this will while I've been flying all over this crazy world. And what it does is it gives me hours sitting in an airplane, and I've just been immersed in this. So my challenge today, I was sharing with Scott and with Katie, is like, I could talk for hours on this. Like, and it's just because I've been like immersed in this and like I'm really pumped about what God has for us. So I'm going to be trying to be precise and sort of buzz through it. But I'm feeling like, oh, I'm skipping this and oh, I'm not talking about this. So I just really encourage you, spend some time in this. It is amazing. So first of all, Peter writes to God's elect. So elect means chosen. And that is what we are. You and I are chosen, and we'll get to that again in a little bit. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces, and then he lists them. You and I are exiles. We get messed up on that sometimes. We start getting really involved in the politics and the details of where we live. But in fact, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We are exiles here. It's fun for a great example of it is my dear wife, Katie. Katie is American. She is American through and through. If you come to our home, you walk in the front door of our home and it's like you've entered the USA, even though we're in Montreal. You'll see little flags up, you'll see little different things, and even some things that are really like not biblically accurate. Like we have one thing in our dining room that says it's an American flag up on a town, and it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I really don't think that's a proper application of that verse. But anyway, so you're walking into a U.S. embassy when you come into our house. Okay. She is a landed immigrant in Canada, but she is not a citizen of Canada. So she lives there, but her citizenship is in the U.S. And you and I, as Christians, we live where God has planted us. And we are to live here, and we are to pray for the blessing of the city and of the nation where we live. And we are to engage, and we are to be pointing others to Jesus and living our lives in a way that honors God. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we really belong. We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So this is a really fun one. You get it more in Ephesians or different places where you can go and look at this. So am I chosen or did I actually decide to follow Jesus? So like, did he choose me or did I choose him? The answer is yes. What? Is there a problem with that? So it's really amazing. It's like whosoever will may come, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The message goes out and we spread the message as those that love and follow Jesus. And we want everybody to come, and so does God. But when we become a Christian, then we actually find out that, man, there's nothing I can take credit in this. I was actually chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So when I get to heaven, I can't go strutting around heaven saying, like, I was smart enough to make a good choice. That's why I'm here. I am there only because Jesus died on the cross and because God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're chosen. It is through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This is an amazing thing. You take a guy like Scott Bernhard. I've known that guy for like 40 years. And when I first got to know him, he was not very much like Jesus. But the Spirit of God's been working in him for like 40 years. And now he's still got a long way to go. But you can see this sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's what God's Spirit does in us. In all of us, we know God's still got lots to do in us. But he is working. And he is making us more and more like his Son. There's an amazing old hymn that says, "And if it so, I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace that he for me has won? Glory of glory, thought beyond all thought. In him, in me, in him, his own blessed likeness brought." Something like that. It is amazing that God is actually sanctifying us by his Holy Spirit that is the deposit that lives inside of us. And it is, the work that he is doing in us is to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Peter just sort of gives you the whole scope right here. And you notice he very distinctly refers to each person of the Trinity. and the different works that each of them are doing. So as you and I read our will, as we read what we are the beneficiaries of, we recognize that it is a work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all coming together in what you and I receive. As he focuses on Jesus, he says here to be obedient to Jesus Christ. One of the amazing results of the work of Jesus on the cross is that he takes you and I with natural rebellious hearts. There is nothing in us naturally that is going to seek to obey God. We go our own way. We naturally want to do exactly the opposite of whatever God wants us to do. We're like little kids. Katie likes to use the example sometimes, you never say to a little kid, don't put grapes up your nose. Why? Because then that's exactly what they want to do. So, you and I have this natural rebellious spirit. We want to do exactly the opposite of whatever we are told to do. And you know it. Even the word obey. As soon as you hear that, as an adult or as a child, you hear somebody say to you, obey, and all sorts of negative things just well up in you. But by the grace of God, part of what we inherit is God's Spirit working in us to actually make us obedient to Jesus Christ. I know we still have a long way to go, but he does do that in us. And the sprinkling of his blood. Everything that you and I have, everything that you and I receive is because of Jesus' blood shed for us on Calvary's cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. It is only by the blood. And that is the reality of all that we inherit. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace. C.S. Lewis commented that the one thing that differentiated Christianity from all religions in the world was the principle of grace. You and I, as Christians, we understand in a measure what grace is. Grace is getting what we really have no right or merit to. It is God's free giving heart. It is what God sheds abroad in our hearts. It's the work that he does in us. It's all that he gives to us. It's all by grace. And then, of course, he also gives us the ability to show grace. So grace is core to everything that we inherit. And peace. You and I have peace. But we can have it in abundance. It's I don't know if all of you have this, those of you that are married, but sometimes one of us is sort of takes things more just whatever at face value, and the other one tends to actually look after details and stuff. Some of us just sort of float through life, and others actually have to make sure things get done. I won't say which is which in our household. You might be guessing it. But for me, it seems it's relatively easy to say, don't worry about anything, just pray about everything. Like, just roll. It's good. But there is somebody that sort of has to look after a lot of the details and stuff. And I think God puts opposites together often in this kind of way. But what is true for all of us is that as Christians, we have peace in abundance. First of all, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith. We know our sins are gone. We know when we think about standing before God, we don't have fear because of the blood of Jesus. I know that when I stand in the presence of God, that I am fully accepted in the Lord Jesus. There is no fear. I know as to where I'm going to spend eternity. I have no fear. I am staying right now in a household with two folks that either the Lord is going to come real soon, or they are going to go to be with the Lord quite soon. And they're very, very aware of that. But there is no fear. There is great peace. Why is that? Because they know exactly where they're going. It's amazing. So we chat, we talk, there's no fear. It's awesome. What you and I as believers struggle with the most is the details of our lives here. That's where we struggle so often to have peace. But as it says here, grace and peace are ours in abundance. That comes. That's in the will. Praise to God for a living hope. Hope. When in Youth for Christ, one of the taglines for Youth for Christ is, we see the hope and potential in every young person. Where we see a young person struggling and not wanting to live, or in the depths of despair, or really making really bad life choices, is when they don't have hope. You and I are blessed as Christians that we have so much in Christ and so much ahead of us that we have hope. He gives us a living hope. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is like crazy good. This is so amazing. No wonder he starts off and just says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture seems to show us that God the Father is the architect of this amazing plan. So never think that like God wanted to kind of zap you, or God wanted to judge you, and the Lord Jesus Christ came in the way and took it, and that really Jesus is kind and loving, but that God the Father is not. That is not what scripture conveys. The architect of the plan of salvation is God the Father. And it was the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God is just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. He is a good, good Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. He is a good, good Father. And as we go through this, it's only right that we should kind of stop every so often and just say, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is His heart revealed in the whole plan. In His great mercy. Mercy is the other half of, or sort of the parallel to grace, or maybe the opposite. But it's like the two are juxtaposed here. You've got grace is giving us what we never deserved. Mercy is not giving us what we did deserve. You and I deserve judgment. We deserve death. We deserve all of that. And God instead, in His great mercy, He instead gives us new birth into a living hope. Remember in John 3 with Nicodemus, Jesus meets this person at night, and Nicodemus says, he starts talking about wanting to have a religious discussion. And Jesus says to him, you've got to be born again. Peter seems to take up that theme, and he speaks as he goes through here about this new birth that we have. And so it is a new life that God gives to us. In birth, there is a recognition of, there's a joy that comes in new birth. There was a lady named Chris that worked with me for a while. She was, when I first got to know her, I gave her something to do that had youth, it was Youth for Christ work. And she came into my office and she said, Dave, I'm an atheist. And she said it with some anger. And, I responded to her, and I think it was the Lord that gave me this, because it just sort of came out fast. I said back to her, no, you're not. And that, you know, she reacted and said, yes, I am. I'm an atheist. And I said, no, you're not. And she said, why are you saying that? And I said to her, because if you're an atheist, there's nobody to be angry at. And you're clearly angry. And she started to be very emotional, and she said, yes, I'm angry at God. And she poured out some of the things that bad things that had happened in her life. A little while later, she was expecting a child, and when she went off on maternity leave, I asked her, I said, Chris, when you first see your new baby, could you just think about God as love? And she promised me she would. That little child was born. Chris came back about 9 months later, and she still wasn't ready to accept Jesus. We continued to talk, and then one day, this was a really bad part of this story, I was out for lunch, and a Youth for Christ guy who is an amazing evangelist. He came into my office, chatted with her, and led her to the Lord. And I was like, so maddening. It was like, this is like, I wanted to lead this lady to the Lord, right? So anyway, so after that bad news, she continued to, she grew in her faith. There's another funny part to this story where her husband, who was an alcoholic, struggled a lot with substance abuse. As part of his therapy and part of what he did, he would go into prisons and talk to men there. And it was all sort of part of the program he was in. And he wasn't, he would not accept Jesus at all. But he's in talking to men one day in the prison. And one of the guys asks him, with this higher power and stuff that you're talking about, like, is that God and is that Jesus and who is Jesus really and so on. And Tony starts to explain to him based on what he had heard from his wife. So he says, well, my wife believes this stuff and this is what she says. And then he started explaining it. And as he's explaining it, he all of a sudden says, I get it. I understand. I got to go home and tell my wife. So I maintain Tony is the only one I've ever known that got saved by his own preaching. So Tony became a Christian. And then I had something that is a little bit shocking to the way most of us do baptisms in our churches. Tony got baptized years later. She'd gone on to, Chris had gone on to work for a different company. She calls one day while I'm driving home. She says, Dave, I'm ready. Now, I hadn't even spoken to her. I had to say, who are you? And so on. She was finally ready to be baptized. She had fought it because she felt that she was really giving control to Jesus. She was really acknowledging and being going, you know, dying to herself. And she just like, she was not ready to do it. She finally was ready. So she asked Katie and I to come over and we would have a baptism. And literally we got there and it was a beer and baptism party. And, you know, I don't know how scriptural that is. You can figure that out. But it was a Sunday afternoon in her backyard with all her friends and neighbors there. And it was a huge party. And then at, I think it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she cleared out the pool and sat at one end. And I just asked her questions about her faith and her journey to faith. What was funny was Tony got up then and talked a little bit and talked about just how difficult she was to live with before she had become a Christian. And so it was just a really real time. And they both love and follow the Lord. And so does that little daughter that was born. So I tell that story just to say that this is all so real. And it really, really is what we inherit. And when we inherit this, as Chris and Tony found, it changed their lives radically. So you and I are given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All of this is because Jesus died and rose again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I pass on to you that which is of first importance, that Christ died, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. When you and I recognize that the Savior we have, he lived, he died, and he rose again, then you and I know that we have a Savior who loves us and who walks with us in the journey of our life. We also know that all our sins were taken on the Lord Jesus. He bore the judgment for them. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus went into death, but he rose triumphant. So your sins and my sins are fully paid. They are fully atoned for. The grave could not hold him because it is sin that results in death. And Jesus conquered sin and the grave. So you and I serve a risen Savior. And now we have a hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Everything you and I get here, it fades, it spoils, it becomes not worth very much. And everything that we have in Christ gets, it's permanent. I love the way Peter here, he even talks about gold as that which perishes. Some of us like cars, and we enjoy nice cars. We enjoy fast cars. We enjoy fancy cars. Not me, but my wife. Now, if I think I'm in the doghouse after this message, right? Yes. So a real lesson to me on this was when Katie and I lived in the inner city more of Montreal a number of years ago. there would be these trucks that would come up the expressway right near our house, Monday to Friday. They'd be hauling it. And on those trucks were squashed cars on the way to the junkyard. And what was really sickening is I could tell what model of cars they were by, you know, the bumpers and the headlights that you could still see squished. And so you knew, and you could remember when those were like awesome brand new cars. I'm like, they were really nice cars. And now I see them squished and on the way to the junkyard. Everything we have here, it spoils, it fades, it doesn't last. But everything you and I have in Christ gets more and more valuable as we go on. And we know it is kept in heaven for us. Through faith, we are shielded by God's power. Remember the shield of faith in Ephesians 6? Here Peter refers to how we are shielded by faith. So it is yours and my faith in God that is like the overriding shield. And of course, what we find in Ephesians 2 is that even the faith to believe is a gift from God. So it is all Him. It is all what we receive as our inheritance. We are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In Israel, you felt like you were walking around in a stage set ready for a movie to happen. It was unbelievable. You walk around there and it's like the Bible was finished writing 2,000 years ago. And yet, when you see it, you feel the tension. You go to the Temple Mount and like you've got the mosque there, and you've got this big open space. You've got Jewish soldiers all around, or Israeli soldiers all around that are protecting this. It's actually controlled by Jordan for some reason. And there's tension. The guide said to us, you realize that the Israeli soldiers are actually protecting from one crazy Israeli. Never mind anybody else. Because if anybody took a shot at that mosque, we would have World War III instantly. And as you listen to that, you go, the stage is all set here. And we're just waiting for the Spirit of God to be removed as those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus are called away to heaven. And then the whole movie starts. Everything starts. And it's all set. It's amazing. So, in verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is where the rubber meets the road. You can get, you know, when somebody says refers to an expression, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You can feel like, okay, Dave, so like, yeah, you're talking about all this wonderful, amazing, heavenly stuff. But meanwhile, life goes on here and I got to pay the mortgage and I've got a car that, you know, whatever. And I've got a kid that won't listen to me. And like, how do I actually deal with all this in the real here and now? What we really learn here is that this is part of what we've inherited, or this is the working out of what we have inherited. As God works, allows these trials and these difficulties in our lives, He is actually molding us. That's really humbling to think about, because that means my adult child that gave me attitude this week is part of what God has allowed, that because He sees a need in me. He is molding me through what He is allowing in my life. We would love to think that everything that's gone wrong or that isn't exactly just great with our kids or our grandkids, that that's all because God is still working in them. That's easy. What's really tough is to recognize that God is still working in us. And those things that He allows are part of that molding. But that is what God is doing. So, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So he's working in us. You and I don't suffer physical persecution here, really, at least not in big ways or the same way as in other parts of the world. A couple of months ago, I was in Belarus. That's one of the nations that's kind of used to be part of the USSR. There I'm in a prayer meeting. We had part of our meetings were in rooms that the government insisted we have them in, and they were bugged rooms. So we went to another section where we could actually have some prayer time, and we're praying for some of the folks that are part of our Youth for Christ group in that area. And one of the people they pop up on a screen for us to pray for casually mentioned that he is doing 16 years in Siberia for being too bold in sharing the gospel. And what was so mind-blowing to me was that they were not praying for his release. It was so weird. I'm sitting there and everything in me is thinking, well, like, pray for this guy's release. Now, you know, there was interpreters that were interpreting for me, so it was like the meeting was all going on in Russian. But I'm listening and I'm going, these guys are crazy. They're not praying for his release. They're just praying that he'll have boldness. They're praying that, you know, God will keep him well, that God will use him as a light, and that others will come to know the Lord through him, and that this experience will basically make them more bold in their faith. So, you and I are part of a global family, and this is happening in different ways. The trials come in all different ways, all in each of our lives. For some, it is more physical or emotional, and for others, it is the very physical kind of suffering like that. But it is all part of proving the genuineness of our faith. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I love this line, this, because this is Peter talking. Peter must have been, I feel like he was intrigued, because it was like he had seen the Lord. But he's now hanging out with all these Christians that have never even seen the Lord. And yet they love him. And they're filled with an inexpressible joy. So he sort of says it twice. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I want to get to verse 10, and I know I'm almost out of time. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So, this is really important. All that we inherit, it's like a massive jigsaw puzzle. And in the prophets, it's like God did the outline. It's like he did all the pieces that have a flat side to them, so that you can actually put them together and do the outline. And now, in the New Testament, by the Holy Spirit revealing things to us, as having the entire Word of God, it's like now we have the whole jigsaw puzzle, and we can put it together. But it's really important to recognize, and it's so important for our faith when it gets challenged by whatever it is, some latest claim in science or some latest claim in something, and we're sort of going, oh, is this? Go back and look at how the prophets spoke of this whole plan long before it actually started to happen. If you go back to Genesis 22, you have Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah together. Mount Moriah is where the temple was built. Mount Moriah is where the Lord Jesus will come back. It is absolutely an important place in the world. And it's there, and we know exactly where it is. When Abraham and Isaac went up Mount Moriah, God was creating a story to illustrate his master plan. That the Father would go with the Son to the place where the Son would lay down his life. The Father would lay the judgment on the Son. But in fact, there would be a substitute. The Lord Jesus was the substitute. There in the story in Genesis 22, there is a ram that replaces Isaac and becomes the sacrifice for sin. And so you have the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You have this amazing type illustration way back then. You have all different prophecies, whether it is a depiction in Psalm 22 of crucifixion long before crucifixion was ever started by the Romans. You have specific things about where Jesus would be born, about the timing from back in Daniel as to when it would happen. You have all these scriptures. If you go through the book of Matthew, you see scripture after scripture that is fulfilled. The prophets wrote stuff, then they actually read what they had wrote, and they said, what am I writing about here? And they realized it wasn't for them, it was for us. So, you and I have this incredible revelation and an undeniable proof that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and He is the center of everything that you and I inherit. I love the last phrase there. Even angels long to look into these things. So, I am not possibly going to get through this, all of this. So I am just going to go to the last part. And I just want to say two things on this. One is, God is working to purify us as we meditate and enjoy everything that we have in this will. But what He really wants is for us to love one another. He wants you and I to be family. And Satan does everything he can to make us at odds with each other. So, one of the results of this today, I trust, will be that you and I will recognize we got so much together, and we're inheriting it together. Like, we're going to be together, joint heirs with Christ. We're going to be reading the will together. We're going to be receiving everything together. What are we fighting about again? Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Just love one another. Put up with each other. It's well worth it. You have been born again, not with perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. You and I live forever. That's the reality when we know Jesus as our Savior. We've got eternal life. But guess what? Right now, we're fading. If you look at the person next to you, if you're over 25, the person next to you, that's the best they will ever look. Isn't it true? We're fading, folks. We're going. There's nothing here that is worth fighting for, that's worth holding on to, that's worth getting grumpy about if we lose it. We're fading. Back in the Old Testament, they had this thing called the Year of Jubilee. And every 50 years, everything went back to its original owner. So stuff was valued based on how many years it was until the Year of Jubilee. It's already funny for me. I'm 62. And I think about, like, okay, so every year I live, like, whatever I have, it's like, it's worth less. Because, like, I only get to use it for a little bit longer, and it's gone. Like I'm gone. Like, it's still here, I'm gone. So, it's like, we're fading. And so, in reading the will, let's recognize that this is everything. This is what we have that is secure in heaven. Whatever we got here doesn't really matter. It's gone. It's only a matter of time. So, when I to just give you a taste of what you could do on your own, okay? I went through this then and I carved it up. And I said, okay, so, is it enough to change how I live? Okay, so, it's not like gold. And I started looking at all the things that I get. And then I looked at God the Father, His part. And that's so awesome. That it all comes from His heart. Then I looked at the Son, God the Son, and looked at how this is all based on what He has done for us. All the different references in there to that, to Jesus. Then to the Holy Spirit and everything that He is doing in us and through us. And how He has predicted and directed the prophecies. Then, basically, as the beneficiary, just summing up what it is that I get. And it's like awesome. Plus, the stuff now, which is just amazing. And then the therefore. So, He then says to us, now, because of all this, so be holy, be obedient. Live your life in a way that makes sense, based on all that you have received. So I leave you with this. My challenge to you today is, go home, take the book, the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and read it as a beneficiary. Recognize that this is about you. Your name is in the will, if you know Jesus as Savior. And if you don't, you have an opportunity, and I invite you today to make this will such that you are the beneficiary. All you have to do is receive. It's all been done. Jesus has died. His blood has been shed. He gives you an invitation. He wants to come into your life. He wants to fill you with joy and peace and hope. He wants to give you His mercy. He wants to give you His grace. The blessings that we have in Him, we've just spent 45 minutes talking about them, and I'm just scratching the surface. So, don't hold out. Whatever it is that is keeping you from receiving Jesus as your Savior today, it's not worth it. It is insignificant in light of what He has for you. And God is love. He is a good, good Father. And He wants to receive you and make you His child today. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You together today for all that we have, for Your master plan, for this will that we can read together. We know, Father, that we are the beneficiaries. We know that Jesus has died, that everything is set. Nothing can be altered or changed. We know, Father, that it all originates in Your great heart of love. And we know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the deposit, guaranteeing all that we are to receive. So, Father, help us to live holy, obedient lives. Help us to live a little bit more like Jesus every day. Help us, Lord Jesus, to slowly be conformed by Your Spirit into Your image. And, Father, it is our prayer today that if there are those here in this room that do not know Jesus as Savior, we ask, Father, that You would speak to their hearts by Your Spirit, and that they would receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Father, we don't want anyone to miss all that we inherit. Because, Father, all that You have is limitless. We don't get any feelings of jealousy in seeing others be beneficiaries as well. We don't worry that we'll get less if they get some. It's so amazing. We just know that You are a good, good Father, and that Your desire is to give and to bless. And Father, as You have shown us and revealed this to us, we pray that we would be those that truly love one another, that we would be those that also bless others, and that are freely givers because we have freely received. So we pray for Your blessing on each one here today. And we thank You, Father, for who You are and for the mighty work of redemption that Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. And we pray in His most worthy name. Amen.